Morning. We are in Hebrews chapter 5. And I must say that as going through the book of Hebrews and trying to take it segment by segment, there's sections in here that are ones that deserve a lot more prayer and a lot more discussion and a lot more involvement for a greater understanding. And this is one of those sections that as I developed and looked at it and continued to pray about it and did a lot of searching and trying to decipher what the writer actually was saying is not complete in my mind and in my eyes and my thinking. It is challenging. It challenges all of us, I pray. And there are different aspects of every time that you might read a portion and say, what about this part of this? Or what is that part saying? And what is he referring to? And where does it go from there? I mean, that's what we should be doing in all our Bible study and our search. But in this particular instance, I found it more challenging and somewhat difficult. But that's okay, because that made me think and dwell and look back at and kind of refer back to a number of things in the Old Testament. So we are on chapter 5, and we're going to start reading verse 11. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time we ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we shall do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and having tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain which often falls upon it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receiving a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. But, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, in having ministered and still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to release the full assurance of hope until the end. Okay, let's first commit this to prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that you've given us, a word that is before us that we can search the truth. We pray that we might be diligent in that, and that you might bring forth what you'd have us learn today, Lord, in this passage to the Hebrews, but to those that have salvation, those that profess their faith, and a word of encouragement, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's do a little bit of a review, not so much in all the texts that we have been studying, but to clarify maybe a little bit in the part of what's going on here. This is a letter to saved Jews. Naturally, those that have stepped away from their background, their families, their beliefs, and have become separate away. They were somewhat what you might call first century street people. They were not at home where they grew up. They did not have the support of family. They did not have a financial support. And they were wandering around somewhat in their own new, unaccustomed surroundings. We are all familiar with street people, I'm sure. There are more and more around us, even in this little city of Erie. We all can see. We see street people maybe sitting in areas of abandoned buildings, or we see them lined up with the agencies that actually feed them and provide them housing. We understand their reasoning or where they're at in their position in their life at this point, but I don't know that we are so attuned to know their backgrounds, or do we feel a common thread with street people? I think unless you're working with them on a one-on-one, or whether you're in an agency and you're trying to provide help for them, do we understand them and what their problems are? Some might just say, yell out the window, get a job, or it's just painful. And yet some are comfortable in that position that they're in because they've got things provided for them, they think. It's free to them. It's their given. It's their right. It's their passage to continue on because they have been treated unfairly. So here, they're somewhat in that same. They've separated themselves. They've taken away. But because of their announcement that they believe in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, they have been disowned by their families. They have been shunned. They are ousted from gathering in the temple of Israel. They have lost jobs. They have no support from their what they're accustomed to. So they have been considered dead by their families. They are literally disowned, and there's nothing for them or anywhere to go. At the same point, during this time period, Nero was on the throne in the Roman Empire. In 64 AD, there was a great fire, a huge fire, and it destroyed part of the city. Well, Nero was subject to having deliberately set the fire in order for him to build his new golden palace on the spot where this fire was. So in order to necessarily take the blame off of him, to give the blame to somebody else, he put it on the Christians, because he's saying that their attitudes toward the heathens and their talk of the ultimate destruction of the world by fire lent the possibility that it was them starting the fires already in what they would call the heathen area. The Christians were trying to rid or show you that this is what's going to happen to you. So the blame was put on the Christians to the point where they were brought into trial, and they were tortured, and they were, most of them, tortured to death. So here, where you're seeing what's happening is they've left their family, they've come into a whole new group of people and culture, and yet now they're being tortured or blamed for something like that. So if you're looking at what's going on, they're leaving one religious system to go into another one. And so are they true and confident in this new position? Do they wish that they maybe had not made this announcement to their families? Where are they in what they're doing? And are they so confident that they're bold in their walk, that they're identifying themselves of who they are? I would question. I'm looking at it and saying, okay, this is a particular person, a particular group of people. This letter was written to them, okay? All right. For the Jews that left their forefathers, they were looked at it already as apostate. And the Jewish word for the apostate is meshomed. All right? So they were already apostate from their belief in God, in their trust in the God of Abraham, and their stepping away from the traditions and the rituals of the religious beliefs of their forefathers. So we're looking at this group of people that are, I would say, trusting in the Lord, and yet maybe not totally in a placement where they can feel confident in their own salvation. So there's a question in this gathering of these people of where are they? So far we have seen that the writer is bringing forth the difference between the Old Testament, or what was pointing to the Messiah, in the type, the things that were a symbol. And now here, that is not necessary anymore. The anti-type, or Christ, who is brought even more in with the new covenant and shown that the necessity of what they were doing in the Old Testament is not necessary anymore. So we're looking at writings of saying that Jesus is greater than, and we've gone through a number of that. Christ is superior. And so we see all the differences, and there's going to be continuation of that. But now it says in verse 11, concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. Dull does not mean shut off. If any of you have had to have a hearing aid put in to clarify speech and sounds, you know that before the hearing aid, you might have not been able to totally understand what is being said, or what is even on television or in a large group. It's not clear what you said, and you might have said, "What did he say? What did they say?" And they weren't grasping it all because they're trying to concentrate on the verbiage, almost trying to read lips. So the dullness of hearing is not a shut off, but not a total taking in of what's being said. Let's turn to John chapter 16. I thought I had this one marked, but I don't. Okay. John chapter 16, and let's do verse 12. Here, Jesus is speaking and concerning of the Holy Spirit, and he's saying to his disciples, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. And all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said, as he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Here, even Jesus is speaking to his disciples, saying, you're not ready to bear it. Here, he's saying, I have more to speak to you, but you're not going to understand it because of your dullness of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. Stop there. Even though by this time you ought to be teachers. So are these brand new Christians as if we see in 1 Corinthians? No, they have been under the word. They have taken it in. At this point, what they have heard, they should be able to use and to be able to teach that those things to others that have not heard it yet. But they're not taking it in. They're not understanding it. To someone to teach you elementary principles of the oracles of God. Now, look at again, for someone to teach you. He doesn't say for us to come, whoever the writer is in this case, but for someone to come and teach you the elementary principles. Now, they've heard it. Do they understand it? Is it harder for those that were washed in tradition of Judaism to now take on a whole new concept and to accept something that was just very foreign to them, even though they know that that was coming? They've been taught in the Old Testament of God and the things that he promises. He says, for them, they should be past that. But yet it seems like as if they need to be retaught. So it's not like they've not heard it before. All right. We're seeing that they cannot bear it, as what we saw in John, Jesus speaking to his disciples. This is, you cannot conceive it. It's almost like I'm speaking to you in a foreign tongue, and you have to learn the language first before you can understand what I'm speaking. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Again, it's looking at where are we with this? You should be able to handle the basics. You should be able to understand that and use that in your walk. And yet, at this point, you've become dull of hearing, so you're not taking in even anymore. And here, you're not even taking in and understanding the basics. Someone needs to come back and teach you again. Not for the first time, but again. Now, I'm sure when you're doing any reading and you're praying for the Lord to give you direction and to jump out of the words that you're reading and praying that I understand exactly what you're trying to say here. And you may have a concept and get something the Lord's blessing you with in that reading, and you continue on. You may go back to that same passage the next day, or not for a few weeks, or maybe a study, a depth study of something that you may have not done for years, and you're gaining even more, you're understanding a little bit more, and that might be because of where God's taken you into that time period, that when you go back, you have a better understanding of the concept that was being taught when Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. You might have a better concept of what's going on because you've gained more knowledge along the way in the maturity. Then you can go back and say, I didn't see that before. And I understand that now a little bit more in depth and understanding. Even here in Hebrews, I know that many, many years ago in a home Bible study, Doug Torok spoke in Hebrews, and we had it took a year, I think, to go that study. That was long ago. Do I remember everything that he taught or everything that I read? No, but there were certain concepts that were brought to me for maybe the first time. I was a fairly young Christian at that point, that now maybe I have a better grasp of that, and maybe the Lord's going to bring me back to some of those things that I learned the first time, or maybe he's expanded on that. But right now he's saying, you need to go back over the basics, and all right now you're only taking in the milk. You're not desiring to take on any of the depth here of this. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. A babe? A babe is one that is of minor age, or nippos is the Greek for it, without experience. Without experience. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians And let's, Ephesians 4, starting with verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and trickery of men. Here, I feel that it's because of their past position in the Old Testament, in their upbringing, in their new position now, and also their persecution as being Christians, they're going back and forth. They're being tossed by men in their teachings, maybe trying to be convinced that you've done the wrong thing, you need to come back to us to be in solid ground of our teaching, or you need to come this way and acknowledge that that existed, but we're to keep going and this is new to you. Well, he's saying it's not new, but yet you've not taken it any further. You still need some more understanding. You need to grasp it even more. Because if you're just desiring the milk, you're still immature. You're still an infant. You have not the experience. But solid food is for the mature, who have, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Right here, there are four types of people that are being presented. The immature, which are desperate for just milk. The mature, that are eating meat. The immature, which is a type, rather that they're going to maintaining the type or to the background of their Judaism, rather than taking on the anti-type, which is Jesus Christ. And there's the mature who produce fruit. That's in this segment that we're going to be going into. But right now, he's saying that you are not desirous to continue on. You're staying with some of the main teachings. Now, I know when my wife and I first got saved and we took one of her friends to a meeting at a church and the gospel was given right there, right in this meeting, that was the intent of this meeting and that was the intent of us taking this young woman with us. She walked up to the altar at the altar call and knelt down and prayed with the person that was with her. She came back and she said she had accepted the Lord now as her Savior. And we were all excited. And we were thrilled, you know, and tears and joy. And then that was like on a Sunday. And then the rest of the week came and we kind of tried to keep in touch with her, but she was somewhat distant. And then when we finally did meet with her again to sit and talk with her and maybe to start encouraging her, she said to us, "That's all I need. Thank you for taking me into this point. That's all I need." How many new, saved, what they say are saved Christians, are at that point where I've got what I need, I don't need any more. He died for me, I accepted that, and I can live on. I'm changed, I have a position in eternity now. And then they drop. They drop off sight. They drop off away from your contact. They actually kind of filter away from you. They don't want to have a one-on-one discipleship, or they don't want to be challenged and go on. They're comfortable in that easiness of now that I know I'm a sinner, but now I'm saved. is this where they're at? Is this all they needed? Did they need to know more? Did they need to desire the word? If they really, truly felt that this was such a big step for them to step away from their traditions, don't they want to go on? Don't you want to continue on? You've taken it on, and now let's continue. Let's keep going. Let's get into the heavier things. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. The discern of good and evil. The discernment of whether you want to go back to the type of the Old Testament or whether you want to continue on into the anti-type, which is better, which is continues on, which has a superior reason and outcome. Can you decipher? Are you got discernment? Are you desiring to go on to, and I'm not saying that the Judaism is evil, but what I'm saying is that you can go on to the better. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, and not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And there's a bunch of different things, but press on to a maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance. That foundation of repentance was brought forth in the Old Testament. Even the forerunner, John the Baptist, repent and be baptized. So are they back on the foundation? Okay. Press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation, not starting again, not starting a new building, but you've got the foundation. You've started to come up and build the walls up. And at a certain point, maybe you don't like heights. I don't know. You don't want to go up and do the roof. You let someone else do that completion. You're happy staying down on that first level. But you don't start again. You don't start setting up a new foundation and repentance from dead works. Okay, that we understand. The works that were continuing in the temple, the works that were continued as far as what they needed for atonement, the works of the belief and showing your belief. Well, they have gone back to repeating and repeating and repeating those works. So he's saying, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Go past that. And of instruction and washing. Some of you might have baptisms there as far as where it says washing, instruction of baptisms. In that, again, it is the place where you had to be washed, you had to be cleansed from your sin, the continuation of that washing with a sacrifice, or if you sinned, you were to do this repentance and you were to be washed and cleaned and bathed. It's not the baptism of Christianity where you're announcing that you are a new creation. This is referring to about the old, the washings, and the laying on of hands. Now, again, that's not the laying on of hands when someone is ill and the elders go and lay hands on someone. It was when the priests would lay hands on an animal, and during the Day of Atonement, he would pray over and place his hands on a goat because of the scapegoat that you understand now. And he would pray that the sins would be taken into the goat, transferring into the goat, and the goat would be released, the scapegoat, and those sins would go with the goat into the desert. And so the Day of Atonement, that meant your sins were forgiven and taken away from you. That was the laying on of hands here. So it was again the symbolic structure and things that they were still concerned about. Well, we no longer need to be concerned about that. We understand what that is. We understand what it meant and what it was pointing to, because now Christ was that sacrificed. So the laying on of the hands onto that goat is where he's saying here in that portion of laying on of hands. And the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead. Now, that's not something new, but yet it was something that was brought forth, okay? It was the resurrection of the dead was an understanding that what is to come, and it was a continuation. So it was something that they had a teaching on, but didn't have a complete understanding on. Now, with Christ being that one and only that actually in the dead state returned to life and then went before the Lord, before God, for our sakes. They're looking at the resurrection of the dead as far as the things to come that we will see, as we see in a number of places in Proverbs and in the Psalms and Job. We see the points of the resurrection of the dead. Okay, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. States, let's go back up to verse 9, 4. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. So we see where here it's coming. It has happened. They are still kind of holding on to the teachings that in that day we will have. So they're looking at it as they have the promise that is coming, but they haven't depended on the faith in Jesus Christ that it is true. They're still kind of holding back. So they're still holding to these things that are before them. So it's still wondering, have you totally accepted it? Have you taken it in? We should not be dwelling on those things. We should not be standing on what we'll call uneven ground. And this is what's happening. They have not totally shown themselves because they're still holding on to some of these things. And then it says, eternal judgment. The eternal judgment. That's the last part of Isaiah chapter 66, the last portion of it, where it talks about the eternal judgment in the last words that will become. So we see that that's even in the Old Testament, they're talking about the eternal judgment. And then look at verse 3, it says, and this we shall do if God permits. That's reverting back up to verse 1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. And this we shall do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, for in the case of those who have been enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. This is the part that is kind of like, all right, let's get to this and say, where is this? If this is the case, you have been enlightened, you have tasted of the heavenly gift, Jesus Christ, and you have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. Partakers of the Holy Spirit. Have they been indwelled with the Holy Spirit? Look at verse 5. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. Stop. If you have gotten to this point, where you're reading about these new saved Jews that have now professed their salvation and have been enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and tasted the good word of God and the powers of age to come, and have fallen away. Does that mean they're backslidden? I'd say not. I say that this is the case where they have been part of this. They've made a profession. They say that they are saved. They're within the structure of the body of Christ here, but they are not complete. They have not totally accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and acknowledged that to completion and are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. I think that they're at a point where they're, yeah, I guess I am. If you held me to it with a knife at my neck, no, I'm not. Don't kill me. You've disowned me. Well, I think right here at this point, it's they've had an opportunity. They have taken it in, but yet they've not totally walking as a Christian. They might have convinced people that they are. They might have now be dependent on their new fellow believers for employment, for housing, for acceptance, because they've lost that. But yet, have they really become new creatures? They have fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him upon shame. These are the ones that are saying, I've changed my mind. I'm not going to be that. I'm not sure if I'm back here, but I'm not going to be that. So what have they done? They have turned away from the new, but yet have not gone back to the old, but yet they're saying that I'm not believing in all that. Well, so then if they've rejected Christ, even though they've already said that they have taken on that new life as Christians, but now they need to start over again? It's as if it was a student that's taking a course and they've gone so far into the course and they're not doing as well as they hoped. Maybe they didn't put their all into their studies. They're asking, can we start over again, Prof? I know that we're halfway through the class and finals are coming up, but can we start over again so that I can get some better grades? Can we pretend that this 8-9 weeks hasn't happened again and I'm just coming back into the class? No. The time has gone on. Your finals are coming up and you're either going to pass or fail. That's up to you. I've given you the information that you need to gain that knowledge. They have fallen away, and it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. They can't crucify him again. He's not getting back up on the cross. He did it once and for all. If you think that that's what happens, that needs every time that you've gone to this point where you're being convicted or you're being held to something and you just don't feel strong enough to do it, so that you just turn it away and say, well, no, I didn't really do that, then you're making Christ a liar, that you're shaming him. You're saying, well, he needs to do it again for me. No. You're putting Jesus Christ on a lower level. You're saying that what he did the first time wasn't good enough for you, or didn't really mean what. You're back and forth. All right, let's look at verse 7. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls upon it and brings forth vegetation useful to those, for those sake it is also tilled, receive a blessing from God. Okay. All right. For the idea that the apostasy is possible in these people, he's saying, again, he's identifying it in another way. He's going to the idea of the nature of it all. Okay? The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, there will be abandonment of the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things that are taught by demons. So we're at that part of that we're looking at those that aren't. So the writer is now giving it to the point of, for the ground that drinks the rain and often falls upon it and brings forth vegetation. Yeah, okay. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to gratefully share in those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. All right, so we're looking at it as, all right, everything is from God. But yet, who's telling them differently? Who are those that are saying you should not be listening to this? Who are those that have come in within their body? Is it something that's just particular to them? No. Could we have the false teachers come within us? Yes. How do we guard against that? By searching the truth, by looking at what God says in the Word, not listening to those that are coming in and trying to show us something new. Now, I'm not saying that we're not going to gain knowledge all the time. We should be desiring to gain knowledge, but yet we should be searching the truths for that versus listening to one person or another. There are many that say, oh, well, you need to come hear this person speak on this, and he's given me a whole different outlook on this part of Scripture. Say, well, okay, is he speaking from the Word? Is he speaking in truth? Or is he speaking from his own heart and his own mind? We have to clarify that. We have to use our own senses to be an idea of, let me find out if that's true in what God speaks. All right? When we're looking at the idea now that in Hebrews, where he's bringing forth the idea of nature, he's bringing the part of nature and teaching us now what happens. And we've read this before. We know where the teaching is as far as the Word of God and falling on good ground. We know that there is vegetation useful for those who seek it, and that those that are doing the work. But yet, there's also the truth that falls on the rocks and withers away. And we also know that there's an area where all that comes up are weeds and thistles, and it does not produce any good works. And so it was cursed and burned. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and the things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and still ministering to the saints. So he's telling the saints, be careful of turning away. Be careful of being disgruntled. Be careful of allowing false doctrine to come. He says, He said, "But, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you." So at one point, he is describing how Christ is better. He is the anti-type. He is superior to those of the Old Testament. He is the promise. And yet, some of you cannot gather that information and bring it forth. You're still dealing on things of the Old Testament that are kind of holding you to hold to those truths, and you're not totally committed to the work of the Lord. And you're doing things not necessarily clearly in the way that you should be going. You should be able to go on from here. And now he's speaking to those that are. "But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end." Each one of you, not some of you. Look at what I'm identifying here. You've got some of you that are just not growing. You've got some of you that are not truly in the work of the Lord because you've not made that full commitment. And yet there are those of you that are continuing on. We need for you to fully realize that assurance that what God has promised, he will, what you've even learned in the Old Testament, that you will continue and better, and to have that eternity, continue to do the works because of your love of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior. Not for the sake of earning a salvation, but that you are dwelling on the good things and you are heeding what the teachings are and you're continuing on. And so he's stating this and this. Now the rest of the chapter is for the next person that will be coming up. And he's going to be talking about a little bit more of the promises that God made to Abraham, but he's still in an encouragement. Hebrews is an encouraging book. It is hard sometimes to grasp and understand, yes, but it's definitely an encouraging book. I was doing part of my study and came across Growing Deep in the Christian Life by Charles Swindoll. And in the first chapter, which is called The Value of Knowing the Scoop, and here's toward the end of something to consider. Picture in your mind a friend or relative who is younger in the faith than you, perhaps still wrestling with some of the basics of belief in Christ. Picture this individual experiencing a sudden tragedy or crushing disappointment, or perhaps an encounter with a deceptive false teacher. Your friend, really struggling, looks to you for help. Is your grip on Bible knowledge strong enough to help your friend cope? Could you point him or her in the right direction? As you begin this book, pray, "Lord, for the sake of," and you put the person's name, "I commit myself to this study." He tells you to write the person's name down and to remember him in prayer. And it will be a reminder that a return to your roots may help others who look to you as much as it helps yourself. When we're studying this, can we put ourselves in the case of the Hebrews, of new Christians that have stepped away from their upbringing and have committed to something, a whole new venture? Is it new to most of us? I would say not. There might be some in here that have not even accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior yet. Or those that are still young in the faith that need to be strengthened up and they are not real steadfast, sure, on solid ground. Are we all prepared to go out and to encourage others, even within our own body? Are we prepared to walk out and give the salvation message to someone? They accept the Lord. Are we able to continue to disciple them and to help them grow? I pray that we're all growing in that direction and we continue to do so. And that's where the encouragement of Hebrews is going with us, teaching us also. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he died for us. and that he rose again, taking our sins on and representing us and coming before the throne, that we might be bold, that we can come before the throne also. And we look forward to the time that we might spend eternity with our Lord and Savior, bowing in the presence. I pray is for a continuation in this study, Lord. I pray for this body that we might be encouraged, continue to serve, to spread the good news. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.